Our Father in heaven, we give you the glory and the honor and the praise for allowing us to come to this special occasion to worship the Lord Jesus Christ, who tonight we remember in his incarnation, in his birth, coming to this world to accomplish a great task, one which no other human being, no other being at all, in fact, could accomplish but he alone. And Lord, so I pray that you will help us to worship him in spirit and in truth tonight. May our hearts be warm toward him who is our Savior. Help us as we sing and pray and teach from the Word of God and all the other elements of this service. I want to thank you especially for those that are visitors tonight from near and far, that you will also grant a blessing to them as well. May our fellowship be warm and sweet one with another. We ask these favors in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you have your hymnals, let's turn them to hymn number 105, and we'll stand as we sing 105. All together.
Oh, come all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant. Oh, come ye, oh, come ye to Bethlehem. Come and behold him, born the King of angels. Come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. Sing, choirs of angels, sing in exaltation. Oh, sing, all ye
you remain standing, why don't you turn to 106, right over the page there. One page over, 106, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. All together.
Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. On earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Oh, ye nations, rise, join the triumph of the skies. With angelic hosts proclaim, Christ is born in Bethlehem. Glory to the newborn King, Christ by highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord. Late in time, behold Him come, offspring of the Virgin's womb. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, held incarnate deity, pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Hail the hand-born Prince of Peace, hail the Son of Righteousness. Light and life to all He brings, risen with healing in His wings. While He lays His glory by, born that man no more may die, born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. Hark, the herald angels sing,
thank you. Please be seated. Maybe I'll try this tonight. If you have brought a visitor with you, why don't you stand up and introduce them? And some of you are going to be busier than others, I see. So I'm going to start with Andy Bennett here, and he's going to introduce a few to us. Thank you, brother. Jesse and Lisa were last year, and we're not married at that time, but they are now, so we thank the Lord for that. Okay, Ann has some. Okay, Mariah, thank you for coming. We enjoy having your daughter here many Sundays. Let's see, anyone else on this side? No? Okay, how about over here? Josh? Steve, Jen, and Caleb, welcome again. Thank you. All right. Chris Rozelle, since we know you the best, you stand up and tell us who all these folks are. You said he's from Singapore, you said? No, Taiwan. Okay, all right. Welcome. Thank you very much. I didn't leave anybody out, did I? All right. Well, this is good. We're glad you could join us tonight. What a wonderful occasion to all be able to join together. I've asked Andy Bennett if he'll come and read from Luke's Gospel, the second chapter. If you have a Bible and want to follow along, it's Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20.
Reading from Luke 2, chapter verses 1 through 20, if you follow along with me. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were sore afraid. The angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord has made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary, and Joseph, and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things, and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them.
All right, there are several folks that were going to come and share with us a special music. And I don't know who all they are, but I hope they will come. All right.
Thank you.
As I thought about this week, what I should speak about, I started studying in the scriptures, in the epistles from, well, after the Gospels, all the way to the end, to see what do they have to say about the incarnation, about Christmas. And my study expanded beyond that to the following. I just titled the message, God Sent His Son. God Sent His Son. And I have just a very simple outline of 10 reasons or purposes for which He sent His Son. And so, without a lot of fanfare or whatever you want to say, here they are. 10 reasons that God sent the Son. First of all, God sent His Son to speak the words of God. In John chapter 3 and verse 34, it tells us this. And I'm just going to turn to these verses and read them so that you know what I'm saying is right from the text of the Bible. It's not just made up, but here it is. Right in God's Word, He has revealed Himself to us in His Bible. And we share that with you this evening. In John chapter 3 and verse 34, the Bible says, "For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God. For God does not give the Spirit to him by measure." And this also reflects in my mind in the book of Hebrews in chapter 1 and verse number 2, where it says that God has spoken in various times and ways and in times past to the fathers, to the prophets, but has in these last days spoken to us in His Son. And so the Son of God becomes the final and last, if you will, highest form of revelation of God. We can see Him, and by seeing Him, we see exactly who God is. So God sent the Son to speak the words of God. He also sent His Son, though, to bring true peace to the earth. In Acts chapter 10 and verse number 36, the Bible says this, "The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ." He is Lord of all. That word, you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And then he goes on to say that he was killed by hanging on a tree. Him it was that God raised up on the third day and showed him openly to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us, the apostles, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. But all of that is to say that he brought real peace to the earth, the possibility of peace. And it's not simply military peace that we're talking about or harmony in society, but it is peace with God. Peace with God. That peace which Romans talks about that is available through the atoning work of Christ. We start out as enemies of God. And Christ brought real peace. Unfortunately, today many cry out or proclaim peace, peace when there is no real peace. They don't have the real basis for any peace at all. They look for military conflict to cease or some other kind of peace, but not that peace with God which solves our enmity because of sin. So God sent His Son to speak the words of God and to bring real peace. He also sent His Son to preach the kingdom of God. And perhaps a very well-known verse in the Bible, Jesus talked to Nicodemus and said, "Unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." But more to directly to my point here in Luke chapter 4, verse 43, it says, Jesus speaking to His disciples, "I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, because for this purpose I have been sent." All of these verses have that in common, the idea of being sent by God to preach the kingdom of God. He preached a kingdom which we will see on this earth one day, a kingdom in which Jesus Christ will reign as king, the benevolent dictator, the perfect king, And we wait for that day. And he proclaimed that when he came. But he said, unless you're born again, you will have no opportunity to see that kingdom and participate in it. So what we're talking about here is a literal, not figurative, real, not imaginary kingdom, which he will set up on this earth to replace all previous human governments. And he will reign over the earth directly. He reigns, of course, now. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but he does not reign directly. We have presidents and dictators, whether bad or good, but he will be the ultimate ruler over all the earth, and he will come and do that in the future. A very key point of our faith as believers. Fourthly, God sent his Son, very importantly, to be the Savior of the world. And there are a number of passages that reflect this notion, but in 1 John chapter 4, it tells us in verse 14 of 1 John 4, and we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as the Savior of the world. Let me just share with you a couple of other verses in the Bible that will reflect the same thought, because it's so significant as we come to Christmas that he was sent to be the Savior of the world, not just an occasion for another holiday, a federal holiday or days off from work. Matthew 1:21 says, she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. All capitals in my Bible for its significance, for he will save his people from their sins. Jesus comes from the word in Hebrew, Yeshua, which is Joshua, but also means salvation. Jesus is really Jehovah saves. God saves. That is who he is. And that's why he received that name, for he would save his people from their sins. There's another passage in John's Gospel in chapter 12. I'll just find this here. John 12. In verse 47, it says, if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but, and here he's expressing his primary purpose, he will be the judge, but he did not come primarily for that, but rather to save the world, to save the world from its sin. And finally, in 1 Timothy, there's another reference like this. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief, Paul says. Speaking hyperbolically, I think we could all fit ourselves in that category, couldn't we? Say, I'm the chief of sinners. Yes, I think we all could say that with the Apostle Paul. So God sent his Son to speak the words of God, to bring true peace, peace with God, to preach the kingdom of God, to be the Savior of the world, and number five, to provide satisfaction for God's just wrath against sin. God does not like sin. Sin is odious to him because it's a breaking of his holy standard and his holy perfection and conduct. And so it says in 1 John 4:10, in this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, is the word here. That is the satisfaction for our sins. Christ paid the price for our sins and provisionally becomes is our propitiation provisionally. And when we accept it, he actually becomes our satisfaction to God for our sins. In Matthew 20 and 28, Christ says, I came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, to serve, and to give my life a ransom, a payment, a satisfactory payment to God for many. And so that's what he came to do, to provide satisfaction for God's wrath against sin. Number six, 1 John 2:22 tells us that he came to fulfill messianic promises. Now, it doesn't say this the whole verse, but this one part. Listen to this. It says, who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? So John is setting up a standard here. He's saying somebody is not telling the truth if they are saying that Jesus is not the Christ. The Christ means the Messiah, the Anointed One. And so John is clearly saying, look, he came as the Messiah, as the Christ. And he is the one then that fulfills all of the messianic promises in the Old Testament. He fulfills those things. And really, we have a standard of truth and error here, which we'll see in just actually in the next point. In number 7, God sent his Son to be or function as a dividing line between truth and error. We see that very idea in what we just read, that whoever denies that Jesus is the Christ is a liar, is not telling the truth. He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. The same idea is in 1 John 4, verses 2 and 3. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. See the Christmas emphasis there? Those people who confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh are of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and now is already in the world. And so all of these verses, in addition to some others as well, I'm thinking of 2 John 7, many deceivers have gone into the world who do not confess that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. Such as a deceiver and an antichrist, one who is against Christ. So we have Christ coming to the earth for all of those other purposes that I mentioned, but also for this one, number 7, to function as a dividing line between truth and error. That is to say, one's response to Christ determines what side of the fence they're on, the right side or the wrong side, you see. He becomes really the litmus test. It's not good enough to just say, well, I believe in God in some generic way. But now it really is, do you believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the one who came for all of these purposes that we have just mentioned? And I have three more. Number 8, back in Acts chapter 3, it tells us that God sent his Son to bless you, but in a particular way. Listen to what it says. Acts 3, verse 26. To you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities. So far from the kind of health and wealth and prosperity gospel that is heard out there on the airwaves today, the blessing that God sends through his Son is not one of material prosperity at all. It is blessing enough that he sent him to turn us away from our sins. You see that? He has said to come to bless us in turning every one of us away from our sins. And so really I would turn that and just say it to you in the singular, you individually. He has desired to bless by turning you away from your sins. That's what he wants to do. That is true blessing. I can testify of that, and I know many of you can as well. How can you imagine living your life just going on apart from God, apart from Christ, living in sin, multiplying sin upon sin upon sin, living in an aimless, vain, empty kind of way? When you're saved from that life and you look back on it, you say, wow, God has really blessed me by getting me out of that mess. He has taken me up out of the miry clay and set my feet upon a rock, has put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. That's the kind of salvation that he comes to provide, a total change and delivering us from a life of sin. And by the way, I should mention not only the life of sin, but all of the consequences that go with that, especially the eternal consequences. God has delivered you from all of that. He sent his Son to bless you in that way. Number 9, he sent his Son to show us the way and to really show us eternal life. And I'm back in 1 John yet again, where it says, in this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And he says in John 17, the same author, human author, in John 17, this is eternal life, that they know you, the Father, and your Son, whom you have, remember what it says? Sent. He sent him so that we could have eternal life. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Singular, there is none other. He that wants to come to the Father must come through me. He's the only way to the Father, the only way to eternal life. And finally, tonight, I hope you're convinced that these are all right from the Scriptures. John chapter 6 and verse number 29 says, finally, and number 10, God sent His Son so that you, all of you, would believe in Him. It says in John 6:29. Well, let me back up to the question. The Jews asked this question. They said to Him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? Many of us are concerned about what shall I do to please God? How shall I make Him happy? How shall I appease Him? How shall I deal with the problem of my sins? And I hope you have a good clue from what I've said in Numbers 1 through 9. But here's number 10. Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He sent. That's God's desire. That is God's work. The work of God. Not that you do all kinds of good works to get saved. It is that you believe in Christ. You know, I saw a good illustration of this principle that I'm trying to get across, that belief comes before works. Belief is necessary in order to be saved. And it goes like this. Breath is to life like works is to faith. Breath is to life. If you look at a body and it has no breath in it, then it's not dead. I mean, it's dead. It's not alive. No breath, no life. But life has to come. Life has to be there for there to be breath, right? But what comes first? Then go to the other side of the equation. That is works and belief. Works don't generate belief. Belief generates works. You see, if you're alive, you will be breathing. If you are believing and alive spiritually, you will be working. Right? But no amount of chest compressions and fake breathing, expansion of the lungs, will cause there to be life. That's just a byproduct of the fact that there is the life principle there. You see what I'm saying? I don't know if it's the best illustration, but the point is, belief comes first, works come second. The life principle has to be there for there to be works. No amount of works can generate faith or belief or spiritual life. And so that's what Jesus answers to the Jews here. He says, you want to work the work of God? Don't think about all the great things that you can do and money that you can give and all of these sorts of things to God and His purposes. But think about believing in Christ, whom He sent. Because He sent the Son to speak the words of God, to bring real peace, to preach the kingdom of God, to be the Savior of the world, to provide propitiation or satisfaction for God's wrath against sin. He sent His Son to fulfill the messianic promises, to really set up a dividing line between truth and error, to bless us by turning us away from our sins, to show us the way of eternal life. And He sent His Son so that you would believe in Him. That is what Christmas is about. If you miss that, then you miss everything. You know, what comes first? Christ or the Christmas tree? Christ or the presents? Christ or the family time? It's all about Jesus, friends. As I said on Sunday, let's make Christmas more of Christ and less of everything else. Because that's really what it's all about. If we miss Him, if we don't honor Him today, tomorrow, every day of our lives, then we can celebrate Christmas until we're blue in the face, but it won't do any good because we won't be in a right relationship with Him. Let us believe in Him who gave Himself to be the Savior of the world. Let me pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for giving us an opportunity to see these, the purposes for the very reasons that you sent Jesus into the world. We believe them from the Word of God, that they are exactly as we read them here. Lord, help these reasons to sink into our hearts. Help us to realize if we really are believing in Christ. Help us to know that we have eternal life before we try to give any evidences of that life, whether of good works or whatever sort it may be, church attendance or baptism or giving money or whatever. That, Lord, we would, first of all, and of most importance, believe in Him whom you have sent, because He is the Savior of the world. He came to pay the price for our sins. And after that, to do many things with us, to make us into people like Himself, godly people. But first this, He came, was incarnate, took on the form of a servant, and being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself, even to the point of death, even the death on a cross. But Lord, we thank You that He was not held by death, but that You raised Him up from the grave and gave Him glory and exalted Him above every name that is named, whether on heaven, in heaven or on earth or under the earth, so that in the future, before Him, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord of all. How we thank You for this. In Jesus' name, amen.